Why was there such a good response? What was it people thought? And my thought was, they expected God to be speaking. When someone says, God gave me a sermon, they expected God to be speaking. But you know, when we open God's word, he is speaking. When we open God's word, I heard a pastor say one the other day, a preacher on radio, he was saying, you know, you can open God's word almost anywhere and begin to read it and study it, and God is speaking. So when we open God's word, God is speaking. And quite honestly, the times that I've had last-minute preparations, it wasn't that God just got a hold of me. Well, it was. He just finally got a hold of me toward the end of the week. That's what the deal is. I hadn't been listening all week. I want to look at Jesus, the one who, continuing this series, Isaac and I had this dueling preaching thing going on, and probably there'll be a preach-off sometime, I guess. Oh, no. I'm not prepared for that. If it run up against young guns, you can't. The one who is divine, or the one who is God. Jesus is the one who is God. That's a pretty important statement. That's a pretty important truth when we think about it. Because many would like to say, to be able to say, that Jesus, they can't argue that Jesus existed. He did. That's pretty much settled history. And they can't argue that Jesus wasn't a good man. He taught wonderful things, and people follow them, even unbelievers, thinking some of these things are good things, and loving one another, and the golden rule, and all those things, they're really good. And Jesus was a good teacher. But Jesus was more than that. He was God. And that has implications for us. That has responsibilities, brings us responsibilities, that brings us a lot of things, positive things for our lives, what that means. So I want to look at John 8 and verse 58. Here is a statement that Jesus made that caused a pretty serious reaction. He said, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered. He's arguing with the Pharisees. They're always arguing with him. You know that. They don't like the things he's saying. He's exposing them for their hypocrisy. And these are the religious leaders, and they are very much opposed to him, constantly arguing. Yet here he is walking around healing people, and crowds are following him. They really can't get it through their heads. "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was or was born, I am." Listen to what he's saying. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham existed, I existed. I am. And it says in the next verse, "At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." What is this violent reaction all about? Why was there such a violent reaction? Well, if we look at that phrase, "I am," we have to go back where God first named himself in the book of Exodus. Now, it was Moses who first asked him to give him a name. Moses had been raised in Egypt along with his whole family. He was part of the court, but he was part of the Jewish people, the descendants of Jacob that had gone into Egypt and spent 400 years there, and increasing in size, increasing in number, and yet they were held in slavery. These were God's chosen people, and Moses would love to have delivered them at one time, but made a mistake, and then he fled to the desert where he was a shepherd for 40 years. And suddenly he's confronted by God at a burning bush. And God says this to him. Moses, God said he wanted Moses to go and deliver his people who were in bondage, who were in captivity in Egypt, and take them to their promised land. And this is Moses' reaction. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" They had been in Egypt a long time, and Egypt had plenty of gods. They had a god for everything. But listen to what God says, the Lord God says. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you. I am. I am self-existence. I exist on my own merit, on my own. Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. I am.'" Look at the letters. It's of I am. What is it? YHWH. This is how they wrote it. They wouldn't put the vowels in so that it would spell out like we believe it spells Yahweh, but they would put the vowels above it. They spoke it, they would speak it, but they wouldn't put them in. And his name was Yahweh. Now, the Israelites considered this name so sacred that they wouldn't speak it out loud. And later on, it was so sacred that later on they wouldn't speak it at all because they didn't want to take that name in vain, as their law had stated they shouldn't. And so they didn't dare speak it at all. They would put the vowels of the word Adonai above it, I believe it is, so they could say Adonai, which we have made into Lord. But they wouldn't speak this name, the I Am name. It is Yahweh, we use the term Jehovah. So when Jesus said, "I am," he's saying what God said to Moses some 1,500 years before. And down through the centuries, there are stories of what this I am did for the children of Israel. He delivered them from Egyptian captivity. He judged the people of Egypt as the Israelites were led out of Egypt. And as they're led out of Egypt, Pharaoh's army starts chasing them, and God parts the Red Sea, and they walk through the Red Sea. The I am parts the Red Sea, and God, or the children of Israel, walk through the Red Sea. And God destroyed Pharaoh's entire army in the Red Sea, because when they got across, the Israelites, Pharaoh's army gave chase, and it closed in on them and destroyed and defeated the whole Pharaoh's whole army. This is the God they remember. These are the stories that were passed on from generation from generation. This one with this sacred name that wouldn't even talk, did all this stuff. He knocked down the walls of Jericho when they went in to Jericho, or to the Canaan. He held back the sea so they could go through on dry land, the Jordan River. The Jordan River. Many other blessings and judgments came from this one, the great I Am. And imagine the history of these people as it was passed down from generation to generation for 1,500 years. I am, did all these things, and through all the battles that Israel faced, and even through captivity, and coming back from captivity, and all that happened, the great I am. And here, now, standing in front of these religious leaders, Jesus is saying, I am. I am the one who delivered Israel from the Egyptian captivity. I am the one who parted the Red Sea. I am the one who held back the waters. I am self-existent. Before Abraham, before time began, I am. He is the great I am. And he's standing in front of them, making that declaration, and made them a little angry that this one would dare use that term for himself. He declared himself to be God. He said, I am God. As I was thinking about this, I'm reminded of what C.S. Lewis called the trilemma, and others have used it. Josh McDowell used it in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, as he discussed, you cannot say that Jesus was a good man, but not God. That just doesn't work. Not for Jesus, who declared himself to be God. You cannot just say, well, look at all the good things he was a good man, but he wasn't God. No, that doesn't work. Because if he declared himself to be God, and he wasn't God, and he went to the cross declaring himself to be God and died, then he certainly would be either a lunatic, a crazy man, as C.S. Lewis says, on the order of a poached egg. He would either be that lunatic, or he's just a liar. And if he's a liar, he's not a good man. If he's a lunatic, how can we say his teachings are valid and good teachings? He's either a lord or a lunatic or a liar, but not just a good man. He's God. And he has declared himself to be God. And he verified that by rising from the dead, which we celebrate in 2 weeks. Hallelujah. So what does all this mean? And I thought, what's the context here? Let's look back at some of the things that, some of those arguments that the Pharisees had against him, and some of Jesus' response, because these are pretty good too. First of all, in that eighth chapter, we're looking at that eighth chapter, in that particular argument, it's kind of one of the longer recorded arguments that Jesus had. And he said, for instance, in verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this is the beginning of that argument. This is what initiated their response. Who are you to say this? You are the light of... He said, I am the light of the world. I am the one who gives truth, who gives understanding, who gives wisdom, who gives direction. I am the light of the world. And we know from the Exodus story that God was the one who created light. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will have the light of life. This is Jesus. And the same as he says to the people there. This is Jesus saying that. In verse 19 of the 8th chapter, where is your father, they asked, the Pharisees. You do not know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. So to know Jesus is to know his father. To know Jesus is to know God. And Jesus himself said there is only one way to the Father, and that's through me. To know me is to know God. And that the same for us. Speaking to the Pharisees, it's the same for us today. To know Jesus is to know God. And the only way we can know God is through Jesus. In verse 21, once more Jesus said to them, I am going away, you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Oh, this is an extra. It's a bonus. No extra charge. I changed the sermon, but apparently didn't change my notes. I am going away, and you will look for me. You will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And in verse 29, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So there's without Jesus, in these two verses, without Jesus, there's no eternal life. Again, the way to the Father is through Jesus. There's no eternal life without Jesus. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me, for I always do what pleases him. If we're to know what God wants us to do, we look to Jesus for that instruction. We look to see what Jesus says. That pleases the Father. It's found, a lot of that is found right here in his word. Looking at his truth, to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, is to follow the Father. In verse 31, 32, I think, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The teaching of Jesus is the teaching of the Father. What Jesus said are the words of the Father. And what we have here, as I said, this is it. When we open it, it's truth. It's the words of God the Father. It's the words of Jesus Christ and the words of God the Father right in front of us. If we occupy ourselves with this, we will know the truth, and truth will set us free, free to live as God wants us. They argued in chapter 8, verse 39 and 41, Abraham is our father. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such thing. You are doing the works of your own father. And he went on to describe that individual that they were doing the works of as the devil. Because we can't be God's people and continue to do the works of the enemy, the works of the devil. If we are God's people, we will begin doing the works of God. We will be doing the things that God does. Jesus said in chapter 5, I only do what I see the Father doing. And I found this to be a very valuable truth for determining what I ought to do, is to pray and ask God, what are you doing? Show me what you're doing. If Jesus looked and saw what the Father is doing, then that's an example for me. I ought to look and see what the Father is doing and how and what he's doing in this world. That led me to a lot of things when I started asking that. I got involved in a prison ministry. I probably mentioned some of this before. I was in upstate New York as a pastor, and praying that prayer, and the thought occurred to me, there were a couple new prisons being built up there. And so, and people were complaining about it. They didn't want a prison in their backyard. That was the statement. And yet I thought, wait, maybe this is something that God is doing. Maybe God is moving these people up here so that we can reach out to them and touch them and minister to them. Something that God is doing. And that's that idea, movements of people, where people are being moved, moved around. They're more receptive to the gospel, for one thing. And that movement of people is something to look at when you're considering what God might be doing. Even as we think of the Good Samaritan, as he was walking down the road, and suddenly there's a man there in need. God had put him, God is sovereign. He sovereignly put him on the path of that Samaritan, and the Samaritan responded by meeting the needs of that man. But the truth, we think of all the things that these mean for us, following Jesus, and other things. But there's one I thought, I really need to add this. At this, when they heard him say these things, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. You know, following Jesus is not safe. It's just not. We went to that movie Thursday night. I believe his name was Kent Brantley, the doctor with Samaritan's Purse that was in Liberia, and who contracted Ebola. He made the statement, faith is not safe. Faith is safe in the sense of the sovereignty of God in our lives, but it's not, in this world's eye, a safe thing, because his faith led him to Liberia. But it's safe in God. We have his assurance that he is guiding our lives and directing our lives. At this point, they picked up stones to stone him. Following Jesus isn't always safe. It isn't always the safe thing to do according to the world. But it's a safe thing to be in the hands of God. Because if we can get, you know, if we can just get our eyes off this little sliver of time in the long, endless line of eternity and look at eternity and what God has provided for us, we would understand that more clearly. But we get in that sliver of time, you know, the 80, 90 years, whatever it is that we live, and we think that's it. It's so big. It's so much time. But in comparison to eternity, it's little. But we have this. We can follow God. We can serve him. We can trust him. We can rest in him. And he's given us something we can use to provide all that. That's his name. The name of Jesus, the name of the Father. We have his name. I used to work in a factory and did some traveling for them. And they gave me, because I had lodging, food, travel, planes, that sort of thing, they gave me a credit card. I think it was an American Express. I don't know. There was two cards. One was for the flights, and I don't know. And anyway, their name was on it, and my name was on it. It was to be used for their purposes, for what they asked me to do. When we come to God, he gives us his name. Whether we say in our prayers, in Jesus' name or not, the being in Jesus' name depends on his will and his purpose. And as we align ourselves with his purpose, we can have what we ask for in Jesus' name. It becomes our protection, our comfort, our strength, our light. God has given us his name that we can use to serve him and honor him and glorify him. I want to look first at some of those Old Testament names of God, the name Yahweh, the I Am. First, there was the Yahweh Bora, I think it is, the Lord our Creator. The Lord our Creator, the one who created everything. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord my banner. That comes from a time when Moses is serving the people. Oh, thank you. Am I fading? My voice fading? There, that's better. The Lord our banner. That's when Moses fought a battle, I believe it was the Amalekites, he raised a banner. That became the focal point, the rallying point for the people. God is our focal point, our rallying people when we have to go to war. There's Yahweh Ra, the Lord our shepherd. He's the one who cares for us. He's the one who comforts us. He's the one who knows us very closely and intimately and knows how to take care of us. There's Yahweh Rapha, God our healer. And you just heard a testimony about how God heals when, you know, just asking off the cuff. I love that. Oh, yeah, I might have something to pray for. And God healed. There's Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. We live in this world, and as Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. There's the struggles of this world, and yet He is our peace, to give us rest from anxiety and fear. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. When they established Jerusalem, he said it was the last verse of that, it was round by 18,000 measures. The name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. It's his city. And the Lord is with us. The Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. Yahweh Tzidkenu. In order to stand before God, if we were to try to stand before God in our own strength and our own goodness, we would be consumed. But God has given us his righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. And Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. What our needs are, the Lord will provide. God is, Jesus is the source of those things. He is the name we use for that. And there's in the New Testament, there are those names as well. Those I am names. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. All that we need is found in I am. All that we need for living godly and righteous lives is found in the great I am. Jesus is God, the great I am. Father, as we think of this, Lord, we know we have all kinds of needs. Some of us have need of salvation and need to bend our knee to the great I am, because only through Jesus Christ do we find life. Some of us have other needs, whether healing or comfort or peace. Those things are found through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have given us your provision, your name for those things. We want to honor that name. We want to rejoice in that name. We want to praise that name, the name of Jesus Christ, our King, who has given us these things through his suffering, death, and resurrection on the cross. Thank you for your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, as always, if you need prayer, there will be people up here to pray for you. Let's celebrate together.